We are grateful this morning, as we are every Sunday, to have the opportunity to be able to open up God's Word together, to be able to proclaim the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that context, we ask you this morning to open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 16. We'll direct our attention specifically to verse 7 this morning. And this is indeed part 7 in our series on Psalm chapter 16. And let's look together at what the Word of God says. Psalm 16:7 reads, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me." Let's bow our heads together and let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its meaning. We thank you for its purposes. We pray that we would indeed understand its meaning today. But God, most of all, we do pray that its purposes would be eternally applied to our lives. We pray these things today in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You know, when we come to a passage of Scripture like that, this is one of those that's important for us to remember that all Scripture, that the entire Bible, okay, when we talk about the Bible, we're talking all the way from the table of contents all the way to the maps back at the end, okay? Not necessarily the maps, but you get what I'm saying. The 66 books that make up your Bibles, the 39 books in the Old Testament, the 27 in the New, are the very Word of God, but they all speak directly about a person or to the soul sufficiency of a person. They speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some are words spoken directly of him. Some are words spoken directly by him. One of the worst things that you can ever do whenever you are studying the Bible is to look at it as a moral document, to look at it and to see it as a compass by which mortal human beings can divine the purposes of our lives simply by applying our own understanding to the Bible's stories. It's one of the worst things you can do. It's like shooting at a target and hitting it squarely and then only finding out later on that you were shooting at the wrong target. Okay? Because the Bible is not about you. It's not about your power to be able to do anything. It's not about your power to be able to save yourself. It's not about your power to be able to make yourself righteous. Now, you can read the Bible, and you can certainly figure out from its pages, because the wisdom there is transferable to everyday life, you can become a wiser person according to the world's standards. You can become a successful person according to the world's standards. The reason that prosperity preaching today sells is because the Bible is true. The Bible is true, and the Bible tells you how to be able to make money and how to be able to do this and how to be able to do that. But the Bible was not written so that we could specifically know those kinds of things outside of the context of the soul sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is possible for you to make all of the money in the world using biblical principles and then still go to hell because you missed knowing the author. It is possible for you to have all of the business sense in the world from reading the Scriptures and having all of the leadership savvy and having all of the relationship skills and totally miss the point of the Bible. The point of the Bible is ultimately to lead us to the truth that is in our God. Now, I'm all about the financial wisdom of the Bible. It's fantastic. You need to know the author before you apply the truth. I'm all about the relationships that the Bible tells us are healthy. But if you lack the relationship with God through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, then you've missed it. I'm all about the leadership of the Bible. But you know, if you don't follow the lordship, or you're not under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end, you've missed the boat entirely. And when you come to a passage like Psalm chapter 16, verse 7, it is very possible for you to be able to see the truth that is there with human eyes and miss it completely from what it is pointing us to. So we said, the Bible is a Christocentric document. Now that's a fancy way of saying that Jesus is at the center of it, that Christ is the center, okay? And this verse specifically, that we as Christians believe that when you open up your Old Testament, that those 39 books look forward to the time of Jesus. That when you open up your New Testament, that those books look back on what Jesus has accomplished and forward to what he will continue to do. But when you come to this particular passage, remember that there are some passages that are only appropriate, not just to point toward Jesus, but only appropriate to be able to say that this is Jesus himself speaking. And when we see this particular passage, it should blow our minds, because this is a passage. Now, Jesus lived what we would say in our particular reckoning of time, that he lived about 2,000 years ago. When you understand and consider that this passage of Scripture was written 1,000 years before Jesus ever steps foot upon the face of the earth, that the person of Jesus of Nazareth would not be born for another 1,000 years after this was written, it should blow your mind. That when you read the Old Testament, that you have to remember that the Old Testament had been finished and completed, that it was an entire form 400 years before Jesus ever came. That the book of Malachi, the last book that you have in your Old Testament, was written 400 years before Jesus ever came, but yet it looks forward to him, and that there are some passages like Psalms chapter 16 that ultimately are Jesus speaking. It should absolutely just amaze you with the sovereignty of God and with the power of God to be able to communicate specific truths to us. You see, this is not David speaking. We've spent a lot of time over the past 6 weeks saying that this is David's words written under the direction of the Holy Spirit, but these are not words that David was writing about himself. These are not words that would be applicable to himself. After all, David is going to die. David is going to die. And not only is David going to die, David's dead. David was dead 1,000 years before Jesus ever came. But yet, the New Testament, when it looks back at this specific psalm, both Peter and Paul use this in their illustrations of Jesus to be able to describe who Jesus is. The passage that we'll get to in just a few months, or not a few months, but a few weeks, when we begin thinking about the passage that talks about the Holy One not seeing corruption, David is not talking about himself here. He's not talking about corruption. Let's first of all say that. We're not talking about corruption from the outside. He's not talking about sin. He's not talking about that. He's ultimately talking about decaying. He's talking about bodies decomposing. When he says, your Holy One will not see the corruption, David's not speaking of himself, because David died and was buried. He returned to the earth. You could still go and see his tomb, according to Peter, in Acts chapter 2. In Jerusalem, in about A.D. 30 AD 35, you could still go and visit the tomb of David. And Peter makes that very clear to those Jewish people who are hearing him on the day of Pentecost. So he's not talking about himself, because David was dead and was buried. He decomposed. He returned to the earth. But he's speaking of Jesus. He's speaking of Jesus because Jesus is the only one who died and yet lives again. Understand this, that every human being that has ever walked the face of the earth has died. Some people may have died more than once. Now, we know that from the Scriptures, because we know that there are certain people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that died and were raised to new life. Lazarus is a great way to be a great person to understand. You go and read John chapter 11, and you can see that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. The interesting thing is that Lazarus doesn't stay alive forever. He ultimately is going to die again. Jesus raises a guy from the dead. As his mother, as his grieving mother, his grieving widow mother is burying her only son there, on their way to the graveyard, Jesus stops the funeral procession, raises the young man to life. As amazing as that young man is still going to grow old and die one day. But yet Jesus never stayed dead. He died, was buried. 3 days later, he came back to life. His body did not decompose, and he reigns eternal forevermore in perfection and in holiness in physical form. Get that. Get that. Jesus is not just some ethereal spirit. He's not just a ghost that walks around. Remember, when he comes back from the dead, when he comes back, he's able to cook. He's able to be touched. He's able to walk around. He's able to have this. He's got a real body, and he's got a real body in heaven. In real heaven, he's not just a ghost floating around up there. Now, he bears the scars in his hands and in his feet from his life here on this earth. But Jesus has a physical body. That's why you and I would believe that because Jesus is raised from the dead, the reason for our hope, the vindication of all of his work, is that when you and I die, we don't just go off to be spirits in heaven to remain spirits forever. We believe that our bodies will be raised to new life. So that when we talk about the resurrection, it's not just about Jesus, it is about us as well. And that day is indeed coming. Do you realize that you will have a physical body in heaven? A physical body in heaven. Wait a minute, I'm not just going to sit around and play a harp and sit on a cloud all day and wear white and all this kind of stuff? No! You're going to be doing all of these amazing things. And you're going to be doing them in physical form, in incorruptible bodies. Okay? That's what God is doing. And Jesus is the one that did not see corruption. He is the one who lives and he reigns forevermore. And because our faith is in him, that you and I have the same hope. Now, when you come to a passage of Scripture like this, though, you've got to remember that the whole psalm is not just that one part that's about Jesus, the whole psalm. And this psalm is specifically about how it is that Jesus related as a human being to his heavenly Father, about seeking counsel and about placing my refuge and placing my trust in you. Now, For us as Christians, that should immediately begin to raise up questions in our mind, because we understand and we know that when we talk about Jesus, we're not just talking about an enlightened human being. We're not just talking about somebody that was smarter than the rest of us and that knew how to be able to manipulate circumstances in order to be able to make him appear to be superhuman. When we talk about Jesus, we're talking about God in the flesh. We're talking about real God in human form. Don't let anybody ever tell you that Jesus is anything less than both of those things. Because if he is less than both of those things, then he is not who the Bible says that he is. The Word of God, the Word, according to John chapter 1, became flesh. The eternal Son of God, God Almighty, takes human form. And when we read these words in Psalm chapter 16, we see a picture of Jesus in his humanity. Now, he doesn't cease to be God, but listen, when he comes to the face of the earth and walks around, he doesn't come to dazzle everybody. He doesn't come to be able to show off and just say, watch what I can do. Look at this. What trick do you want to see next? He doesn't come and do that, because he knows and he recognizes and he realizes that would distract from his pure motive of coming, which is ultimately to be able to save us, not to be able to dazzle us with his power, not to be able to show off. He mutes his glory to be able to achieve what we need most. You see, the greatest miracle that Jesus did, the greatest miracle that Jesus ever did, was not just raising a man to physical life again, or calming a storm, or feeding 5,000. The greatest miracle that he did was to bring peace between us and God. And he did that in his death on the cross at Calvary. His perfection is God, but yet his humanity is you and me. He comes, muted glory. And this entire psalm is a way for us to see Jesus in the way that he relates to God as he is here on this earth. Remember, he doesn't have to be baptized, but he chooses to be baptized. He doesn't have to pray, but he chooses to pray. I mean, when you start talking about God, if Jesus is God, he's in constant communication with God. He doesn't have to study the Scriptures. He wrote the Scriptures. They're his words. But yet he studies them, and he knows them, and he spends time with God. He places all of his trust in God. In his human form, he does that to be able to show us how to live. He prayed to show us how to pray. He studied to show us how to study. He was baptized to show us that we should be baptized to follow him. He's setting an example. One of the worst things you can ever do is just think that Jesus, all he came to do was die. Well, that was the most important thing he came to do, but he came to show us how to live and how to relate to God. And in Psalm chapter 16, you see this here. And you see it in this particular passage as well, because you see Jesus asking for things that you wouldn't think that God would need. And did you know that God wouldn't need? Well, if it's God just choosing to act like God all of the time rather than to be human, as Jesus was, then yeah. But with Jesus in his humanity is showing us how to be able to relate to God. Because God doesn't need to Jesus doesn't need to seek counsel for his own sake. He doesn't need to seek instruction for his own sake. But you and I need to seek God's counsel. You and I need to seek his instruction. And that is what you see here in this particular passage. So let's read that one more time. He says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. And we know that Jesus does pray. And he does seek the counsel of God. But listen to those first words, because it's really easy to overlook them. You know, the Christian's appropriate reaction to God is to bless him in every season. Bless the Lord, Psalm 103. O my soul, and all that is within me, what? Bless his holy name. Okay? Bless his holy name. You know, to acknowledge his blessing upon me, I return the blessing back. Not that he needs it, but I give him everything that I am because he alone is worthy. He's worthy of my blessing for his love. He's worthy of my blessing for his grace, for his mercy. He's worthy of my blessing for his power. I don't add or detract from his love or his power or his grace or his mercy in any way in giving him those blessings, but I remind myself when I bless him who he is. And it's not just his love and his mercy and his grace and his power that I bless him for. According to Psalm, we find out here that we bless him for his wisdom. His wisdom, for his counsel. How many of you acknowledge the fact that, you know, there are going to be moments in your life where you don't know everything? There are going to be moments that you are going to need help. How many of you realize that, and how many of you recognize that? Okay, if I ask you to hold your hands up, everybody should hold your hand up because you know that. It's the people that are the dumbest people in the world who don't think that they need to listen to anybody else. Okay, you end up, how many watch The Big Bang Theory? Anybody watch The Big Bang Theory? Come on, if I hold my hand up, because I'm not going to appear spiritual, I watch The Big Bang Theory. You know, most difficult person to get along with is Sheldon because he knows everything, right? Because he knows everything. And people put him off because he knows everything. But we know that we don't know everything. And every one of us is going to need advice at some particular moment in our lives. And for so many of us, we're going to ask people what they think and what would they think about our situation. And that's a good thing to ask. The problem is that we often ask the wrong people those questions. We ask the wrong people what it is that we should do. Or enlighten me with your experience. And a lot of times what you do is you end up asking people who really have no context for what you're saying, and they may be going through the same particular problem that you're going through right now, and they're muddling through in their own particular way. They've never come out of it. You know, the best person to ask what to do in a particular situation is one who has faced the situation and overcome it and been able to overcome it, been able to come out on the other side. But so many of you, you know, some of us today, if you're... You're having relationship trouble, you're having any kind of problem that you might have. The big temptation for you today is to ask one of your contemporaries. Let's just say you're a teenager or you're 20-something having relationship problems. So the problem that you're going to have in seeking advice is you're going to ask your contemporaries who are going through the same thing you are going through and are going through all these other problems in their relationships. And they can't give you really any, they can't really give you any wisdom. They give you a lot of empathy. And they can say, you go, girl, or you need to leave him, or you need to leave her, and all this kind of stuff. But they can't really give you how to be able to move on in a wise kind of way. You know, it's important for us to seek advice and to seek wisdom in the right sources. And that is what this particular chapter is here to be able to tell us, is that we seek the source of wisdom, not just those who purport to be wise, and not just those who are struggling along with us, but we seek the counsel of one who has come through it all. And we do know this, that Jesus went through every temptation that you go through, that Jesus went through every trial and every circumstance that you may go through. His counsel is perfect. God's counsel is perfect, and Jesus himself acknowledges that in our own lives. Now, the thing about counsel is we know, I said, you need advice. You need counsel at some particular time in your life. You need to seek the right person for it. There's no higher power than God. But here's the thing. Some of you know that all too well. Some of you are all ready to be able to acknowledge that. But what you don't necessarily understand is the timing of counsel. The timing of counsel. Because some of you don't think you need counseling until you really need counseling. Okay? I'm in a problem. I've got to be able to have help. I've got to be able to do it, and I've got to be able to have it now. Well, I'm not denying that there are going to be times in your life where you're really going to seek counsel. But if the only time you're really seeking counsel is when you really need counsel, then you're not really open to counsel. That's a general kind of rule. You need to seek counsel before you need it. You need to seek advice before you actually need it. You need to find principles. You need to have understanding. You need to have a comprehension of what's going on before you face the trial. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that you won't need to have advice or won't have to have counsel in the trial, but so many of us who call ourselves Christians, we act like whenever things happen to us out of the blue, that the world is falling apart, and never realize that ultimately that we are indeed followers of the one true God, that He has given us His Spirit, and that His Spirit is not just to be leaned on whenever things are tough in our lives, but He is to be leaned on at all times in our lives. It's a difference today. You think about it in other areas of your life. A general that is going to fight a battle has already fought that battle in his head over and over and over and over again before he ever comes to the battlefield. That whenever an engineer gets ready to build a bridge, that he's already put in the legwork with the computer and with the classes over and over and over before he ever pours the first piling. Before a teacher ever takes the place in the classroom, that she or he has gone over that lesson plan in their head to be able to imagine all of the scenarios that may happen, that things that are going to happen sometimes come out of the blue. But folks, they are prepared for as much as they can prepare for. But somehow or another, we as Christians think that we can just take this thing on the fly and just ask God to save us whenever we run into any kind of problem. Not preparing. Not spending preventive time or preventative time in His Word to be able to know what is coming. Listen, if all we do is just ask God to get us out of crisis after crisis after crisis after crisis, then folks, our spirituality is pretty shallow. We need to be spending time with Him day after day, moment after moment, to prepare us for the time that is to come. So many of us go through life as a kid that's getting ready to take a test in middle school or high school, hasn't done any kind of studying, hasn't done any kind of preparation. We come to the day when we pick up the pencil and say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Give me the answers right now. The Lord gave you the answers that you could study time before. The Lord gave you the preparation time to be able to say, this is what I need to do. That's why your understanding of the Bible and your reading of the Bible and your time with God is so very important. It's why we give you those resources that you can use. It's why we make Bible reading plans and Bibles. There are Bibles everywhere all over this church. There are devotionals everywhere around this church, not just for you to read whenever things are rotten in your lives, but to be able to prepare you for the time when things will inevitably get rotten in your lives. Folks, that's what it means when we talk about the counsel of the Lord, and it's timing. You need to be in the Word, whether you are in crisis or not. You need to be studying. You need to be led by His Spirit. You need to be led into His truth, whether or not you are going through a particular moment in your life. The crises are coming. It's better to prepare for them before they arrive. That's what we mean by the counsel of the Lord. Now, it's not just that, though. It's not just that. Jesus, of course, we see that because He knows what's coming on. He sees what's going on around Him. Jesus has an understanding of everything that is going on around Him as He's going through this earth. He understands all things, but yet He continues to go off to seek His Father's counsel in everything. How much more do we need that today? But then also, He goes, and you see in this next part of the passage, in the night also, my heart instructs me. In the night also. Now, we'll get to the night in just a few moments ago, but the word heart there is not the typical Hebrew word for heart. Literally, what it means is the reins. Now, for those of you that are familiar with horses, you know, if horses don't come with steering wheels. They come with bits and reins, okay? That's the way that you direct the horse. If you want the horse to go to the right, then you pull a specific way, you pull a different way. You can nudge the horse using your spurs. You can do all kind of things. But the reins ultimately are going to determine the direction of the horse. What he's talking about here is something that is within us. And the heart, if you really want to be technical about it, it's not heart, it's not even reins necessarily. It's referring to something that's deep within us, an actual body part that you and I have, kidneys. Kidneys. Now, when you think about kidneys, what do you think about? I think about getting up in the middle of the night. I think about getting up and having to stop a trip because my kidneys can't control a lot of things that are going on in my life, okay? A lot of things, and not just your kidneys, your children's kidneys, okay, can control a lot of things going on in your lives at any particular moment. But the kidneys represent the seat of your being. You know, a lot of times whenever Jesus is in the New Testament, he's really moved with compassion. It doesn't say that his heart's moved with compassion. It says that his intestines were actually moving. They were twisting around because they were so moved in such a way. Think about your kidneys. Kidney surgery is one of the most difficult things to go through. If you've ever known anybody that's had a kidney transplant, either to donate or to receive something, you know that that's not a surgery that is easily recovered from because you have to cut so much in order to be able to get to them. They're protected by muscle, they're protected by fat, and it takes a while to be able to overcome such a thing. Now, listen, when he's talking about this, your kidneys, the reins, he's talking about something that is inside of you, that is inside of you so deeply that it is the very heart, the very core of who you are. And it determines the direction, okay? That's what he's talking about here. And in the night, my heart, my kidneys, the reins, they instruct me. Now, when we talk about in the night, listen, you know, this inner deep seating, the inner deep seated voice that speaks to us, it's not something that people who aren't Christians have that is an infallible guide. One of the worst things that you can ever do is when you are in a state where you do not know God, and if you really want to get yourself in trouble over and over and over again, is to listen to your heart. Okay? Despite what every pop song that you hear on the radio tells you, it is a bad thing to listen to your heart. Because there's a reason that heart is a part of the word heartbreak. It's because nothing can break your heart like your own heart. If you follow your heart, a lot of times you're going to find yourselves in trouble because the Bible absolutely tells us the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It can be moved in any particular kind of way. But we're not talking about those that are not known by God here. We're talking about those who have the power of the Holy Spirit that live within us, deep-seated within us. Remember when the Holy Spirit comes in and into our lives, the moment we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Before, we were in a place where it was impossible for us not to sin. Now, we become in a place where we can ultimately choose what is right and what is wrong. Okay? And the Bible, of course, for those of us that are in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the Holy Spirit and His fruits are all these things that are good in our lives, it is possible for us to be able to choose to do what is right. So, in the night, my heart instructs me. Now, how many of you love the nighttime? Any of you guys like the night? Why? Because you sleep. We have your best ideas. How many of you are night owls, okay? Anybody? Okay. Some of you are night owls not because you want to be, but because circumstances in life dictate that you are that at this particular moment in life. But when we think about the night, sleep is an amazing thing, is it not? How many of you enjoy your sleep? Oh, gosh, at first service, y'all are not nearly as enthusiastic about sleep as those at first service. Every hand went up because they love sleep. I tell you what, I love sleep, not because I love getting a good night of sleep, but because when it happens, so rarely, it is an amazing thing. It is an amazing thing, but sleep is a wonderful way to be able to rejuvenate yourself. But listen, what's he talking about here with sleep? Sleep is a blessing from God, is it not? Sleep is a wonderful blessing from God. To be able to rest secure, to be able to lay your head on your pillow at night, what an amazing thing to be able to do. But how many of us cannot sleep at night because of all of the troubles and all of the trials and all the tribulations that we go through day by day that we choose to allow to direct us rather than the counsels of God directing us? Folks, we go through difficult times. That's why the psalmist would say in Psalm 2 and 3, you know, he can lay my head down and I can sleep at night. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. Jesus, in the middle of a storm, in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, is asleep. And not only asleep, his head's on a pillow in the middle of a storm. This is somebody who is enjoying sleep because he could depend upon the counsel of the Lord. Listen, sleep is an amazing thing because when you sleep, it does mean that you are resting in the power of God. And to not be able to sleep is a terrible, terrible, terrible place in life to be. I love to read Shakespeare. I don't know how many of you do. Some of you do not. But if you ever wonder about a great introduction to William Shakespeare, some of you struggle through Shakespeare, you hate Shakespeare, I would encourage you to pick up a little book. If you want to introduce your kids to Shakespeare, pick up Charles and Mary Lamb's Tales from Shakespeare. Fantastic little book, just in little bite-sized snippets. It'll tell you what every play is about ultimately at its heart. I'm upset because none of y'all are writing this down. But my favorite Shakespeare play is Macbeth. Because of all of the things that Macbeth goes through, and Macbeth brings so much heartache upon himself, chasing after ambition. But he quickly realizes after he murders the king that he's no longer going to be able to sleep. In fact, he uses the phrase, Macbeth has murdered sleep. And from that moment, he becomes an insomniac. And from that moment, he becomes paranoid. And from that moment, things just really begin to degenerate. And not only for himself, but also for his wife. And she's not able to sleep as well. She wanders around the house with what we would call a nightlight. She will not go to sleep without a candle being on in her room. And then she sleepwalks and tries to get rid of guilt in her life. She said her eyes have the sight but not the sense, according to Shakespeare. They cannot sleep. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Being able to rest in the promises of God in the midst of sleep is an amazing thing. An amazing thing to be able to have his counsel so secure in your life that you can put your head on your pillow at night and sleep. What amazing things. But also, too, what if the night, you know, the night can be read in another way as well. You know, the night can also refer to difficult seasons and difficult circumstances in our lives. Because we know that the dark nights of the soul are real. We know that there are going to be times in our lives where it is easier to discern the will of God than at other times. We know that there's going to be times where the doors of heaven seem to be closed to us. There are going to be times in our lives where it's not so much that we're wondering which way that God is going to tell us to go, but we're wondering whether or not he's even hearing our pleas to him. Jesus knew what that was all about. After all, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. And here's the thing about Jesus. You know, some people say that Jesus is going to the garden just wondering what all is in store for him over the next 24 hours. I don't think we could be further from the truth there. Jesus knew exactly what was coming. He knew exactly what was coming. It's not a question of if they're going to drive nails in my hands. It's just when. It's not a matter of if they're going to beat me, and scourge me, and mock me, and pluck out my beard, spit on me, and do all of these things. It was just a matter of time. It's coming. And of course, he does not want in his humanity to be able to do that, but yet his trust is in God so much that even when God is leading him into dark paths and there's no way out of it nor to be able to achieve what God has in his purposes to do, but then to be obedient and to trust, Jesus trusts in God. You see, we hear a lot of the words today when people talk about trusting the process and trusting what's going to happen. Let me tell you something. Jesus trusted not the process, but he trusted his God, who is the author of the process. And if he trusts God to lead him through dark times in his life, in the night, when his heart is seeking for instruction, but remembering the purposes of God and remembering that they're always for his glory and always for our good, And folks, why do we struggle so much? Why do we cry out to God as if we had no hope and say, why, God, is this happening? Why, God, am I having to go through this? I'm not telling you that he's not big enough to be able to answer your questions, but sooner or later, as a Christian, you come to the point where you understand that even if you don't understand, you can still trust. Even if you can't comprehend, you can still say, I trust in you. Even though he slays me, yet will I trust him. And the heart that has been counseled before the crisis, the heart that has received instruction before the crisis, will remember that instruction in the crisis in the night. Folks, do you have that kind of peace in your life? Do you have that kind of wisdom in your life? Are you relying upon that kind of repository of not just supposed truth, but absolute truth and wisdom, prudence in your life? Folks, it can be found nowhere else other than in the God that wrote these words. It can be no better modeled than the Jesus that walked the face of this earth, God and man. It can be no better lived out in this world than by those who are filled with his Spirit today. Do you seek the counsel of the Lord? Are you instructed in the night seasons by his word? Do you trust in him fully? Do you let him lead you? As Christians, never neglect that privilege. Always be counseled by the Lord at every moment in your life. Study, read, pray before the crisis comes. But maybe today you're going through that crisis, and maybe the crisis is leading you to salvation today in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe his word is leading you to the place where you are at the end of yourself and leading you to give your life to him today. Because you know, you recognize, you realize, your wisdom cannot lead you where you need to go. Your wisdom, for all that it's able to give you in this life, cannot lead you ultimately to where God would be. And to eternal life. If that is you this morning, we encourage you, we beg you, we implore you, give your life to the Lord Jesus. Recognize your own frailty. Recognize your own limits. Recognize your own sinfulness. Recognize your lack of holiness. And trust in the God who is all of those things and so much more. Lean upon him. Trust him. And trust him fully. Folks, let's bow our heads together.